Well, good morning, beloved, on this October 6th, 2019, which is also the 32nd anniversary of Life Chain taking place today all across the country and different parts of the world in different time zones, obviously. And I have participated in Life Chain for most of the 32 years. And plan on that today as well. And so we're going to ask Mrs. Lear if she will open us in prayer today.
Well, Father God, we come before you with thankful hearts. We just passed through the summer season of growing and cultivating and into the fall where we see the abundance that comes from all of that hard work, and it wouldn't be abundant were it not for your perfect creation in which you provided for us here on earth, and we are so tremendously thankful for that. You see the beauty of this season, all the bright colors of fall, and it touches many hearts. You know, we see lots of pictures and comments about travel to places where the leaves are glowing and beautiful, and we're continually reminded of your glory, Lord, and we're thankful for it. We praise you, and Lord, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be with Pastor Lear today as he delivers his message, the message that you desire our hearts to hear and apply. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Well, we'll raise our voices to the Lord and turn with me in your song sheets to starting with number 17, He Lives. A very vital message for today. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me, and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me, and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And He walks with me, and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Number 18. I stand amazed in the presence, my Savior's love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity angels beheld him, and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and suffered and died alone. Come on now. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Is my Savior's love for me. Is my Savior's love for me. You know that's true. Yes. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he is here now, standing in our midst with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and he rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he is here now, standing in our midst with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. You know, can you imagine standing before a judge in a court, or anywhere for that matter, and say, you break out in this song, saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. What a great testimony. And so is the next song, number 20. Above all powers. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified crucified, laid behind a stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all. Now think about this. Above all kings, all nature, all created things, above wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall, thought of me above all, thought of me above all. Well, you can imagine how a king or some kind of magistrate or ruler would feel after you sang that song to him and made those claims above all, above your throne, earthly king. And of course, when we say we'll have no other king but King Jesus, we're denying the kingship, so to speak, of every other king, or saying that those kings are under the kingship of Christ. And that is true. Well, and now that we're in this election season for the next whatever till November 2020, so however many months that is, we have all these candidates out there promising a lot of stuff. Most of it's free stuff, life and therapy restrictions. For example, the free stuff they're all promising. They all do that. So we want some biblical foundation of truth here to help us spread the good news as it relates to our everyday lives and the big events of our world. So, free stuff, I mean, throughout history, civilizations have fallen for the alluring promise of free stuff, even when it comes to at a cost of their freedom. Recall the words of many Israelites who had been just delivered from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They valued the free stuff in Egypt above the freedom God had miraculously given them. As America prepares for another political campaign season, voters are being courted with the alluring promises of free perks. And folks, in common vernacular, there ain't no free lunch. What about life before breath? Recently, Virginia Governor Ralph Northam, who's actually a children's doctor before entering politics, shocked the nation by breaking new political ground with an open endorsement of infanticide, the killing of a child after it is born. Instead of condemning that atrocious belief, several candidates for president have made infanticide a part of their platform. Some are even attempting to force the Bible to justify their radical ideology. For example, during an interview on The Breakfast Club, potential presidential candidate Pete Buttigieg moralized. An avowed homosexual is moralizing the American public? I don't think so. Don't pay attention to him. Therapy restrictions threaten the Bill of Rights. If someone believes that a homosexual attraction is wrong and finds himself struggling with it, should he be denied access to the kind of counseling for which he is searching? In Tampa, Florida, and other cities, the answer is yes. The city actually passed an ordinance that bans biblical counseling on homosexuality, prohibiting minors with unwanted sex, same-sex attraction from seeking non-invasive talk therapy, or what the city and LGBTQ plus advocates call conversion therapy. And by the way, a federal judge has just now overturned that ban so that Yes, counseling will be available even in Tampa. So we hope that other cities will reverse that too. Our thanks for Liberty Counsel for fighting that legal battle. Well, now my quips and quotes for today. No one elected America as the world's moral and humanitarian watchdog, and we are arrogant, asinine, and absurd to assume that because we have the might, we therefore have the right to do so. I know that that probably will not set well with many people. Some of them might be my friends. But as I was taught by my father growing up, if you might makes right, until one day when I became more mighty than he, then I became more right than he, and I told him, you said might makes right. Well, I'm more mighty than you, so I must be more right than you. And my dad said, no, that's not correct. And it wasn't until years later in Proverbs 14:34 that I found that the truth is that right makes might. If America wants to stay strong and mighty, America has to be right with the Lord. Be a voice, not an echo. In proportion as the structure of a government gives force to the public opinion, it is essential that public opinion should be enlightened. George Washington, 1796. And by the way, folks, that's one of my missions in life, is to do that. The Patriot Pastor has that mission. Appreciate the help that I receive from all of you out there in supporting this ministry. Man, once surrendering his reason, has no remaining guard against absurdities the most monstrous, and like a ship without a rudder is the sport of every wind. With such persons, gullibility, which they call faith, takes the helm from the hand of reason, and the mind becomes a wreck. Thomas Jefferson, 1822. So folks, when you think this going on today is something new, no, it's not. This is the story of humanity, the story of creation, the story of the fallen nature of man. Godmen versus godly men. Excuse me, good men versus godly men. Good men are well liked. Godly men are well loved. Good men do the right thing. Godly men do things right. Good men has a good view of today. Godly men has a good view of eternity. Good men are known for their actions. Godly men are known for their heart. Good men meet physical needs. Godly men meet spiritual needs. Good men follows the crowd. Godly men follows Christ. And Lord, I hope and pray that I am both a good man and a godly man. That is my endeavor. And through the help of the Holy Spirit and the polishing of others around me, that will continue to go on and happen. So the question truly is, what is God looking for, the good or the godly? God sent Hanani to Asa with a message of confrontation about his actions. The summary statement is found in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. So if you're wondering today why your heart is kind of weak and you're not very strong and the Lord hasn't showed himself very strong in your or on your behalf, and we'll talk about that in the message just in a few moments. Well, think about this, that he shows himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. Who has complete handling control of your heart? And we obviously, in the words of Jesus, know people by the fruit they bear. In God's word, it does not appear that God is just looking for good men. He is searching, seeking, and in quest those men whose hearts are completely his. Becoming one of these men is not the faint of heart or those with a half-hearted lackluster loyalty. It required courage and commitment. His eyes are still running to and fro, looking for such men. And, of course, a generic terminology there, looking for women that way as well. Here's an interesting point. Firearms are the people's liberty teeth. It is for Americans to grin, resist, in the face of tyranny. When government takes away its citizens' right to bear arms, it becomes the citizens' duties to take away government's right to govern. That's accredited to President George Washington. The Constitution shall never be construed to prevent the people of the United States who are peaceful citizens from keeping their own arms. Samuel Adams, Massachusetts, ratifying convention, 1788. Oh, Sam, you'd be really ashamed of Massachusetts today, wouldn't you? We should be unfaithful to ourselves if we should ever lose sight of the danger to our liberties if anything partial or extraneous should infect the purity of our free, fair, virtuous, and independent elections. John Adams, 1797. Like I said, our founding fathers must be turning in their graves seeing what's going on. Well, here's what we need. We need more self-control and less political control. More self-control and less political control. I have often said that and reminded people that that is the predication of our Constitution. It was a man named Gallaudet who helped the deaf people, and he wrote at least one hymn titled Jesus in Sickness and in Pain. It reveals his need of Christ. Through all my pilgrimage below, whate'er my lot may be, in joy or sadness, weal or woe, Jesus, I'll turn to thee. Jesus, I'll turn to thee. He tells lies without attending to it, and truths without the world believing him. This falsehood of the tongue leads to that of the heart, and in time depraves all its good disposition. Thomas Jefferson, 1785. Oh yes, that's what we see happening. We see it in the news media and with the politicians. Here we are being lullabied into apathy. This was a statement made by somebody who came from Iran, a Christian that came to America from Iran, escaping persecution in Iran, and said, here in America, Christians aren't persecuted and killed the way they are in Iran, but here we're being lullabied into apathy, a threat greater than persecution. One of apathy and sleepiness in our walk with God. And by the way, persecution never stopped the Church of Jesus Christ, as we read about in the book of Acts. Persecution caused the church to spread. But apathy, like it said here in this quote, lullabied into apathy. That's a greater threat than persecution. Our 40th president said, I hope we once again have reminded people that man is not free unless government is limited. There's a clear cause and effect here that is as neat and predictable as the law of physics. As government expands, liberty contracts. Well, folks, let's turn to the source of liberty, which is our Lord, and to his word, which is the Holy Bible. And if you'll turn with me in your copy of the Bible, your copy of God's word, to the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. So that's the 18th chapter, Matthew's Gospel. The Gospel according to Matthew is some first pages of that book are called. And we'll read the first 20 verses. Today, we're going to break down the reading into just two of us. And I'm asking Mrs. Lear if you'd read the first 10 verses of that chapter.
Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 10, from the English Standard Version. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." That was Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm beginning reading from Matthew 18 at verse, this is interesting, in verse 12, 11 is left out in the English Standard Version. "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just read from verse 12, actually, through verse 20 in the English Standard Version, Matthew 18. And I do commend to you to read the rest of the chapter. And particularly as you look at the end of the chapter, one verse there that always strikes me very soundly: "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I certainly have had the occasion in my life to do harm to people, and I know how to do it. And don't be surprised, actually, I'm not speaking ill of anybody, but I think pretty much everybody knows how to do harm to somebody. And the potential of doing harm to people is definitely there. But of course, the Lord is saying, that he wants us to forgive. Now, we're not going to take the time to, I suppose we could go on week after week just on this one chapter of Scripture because of so much that is in there that's worth looking at. And one of the things that I want to draw your attention to is the fact, for example, when you're accusing somebody of something, they should be able to stand in the presence of their accuser. And right now our president, President Trump, is asking to know who the whistleblower is that has accused him of some kind of treasonous act, and he should be able to stand before him and hear that. That actually is a biblical principle, the whole idea of having witnesses. You know, if somebody is accused of a crime, you can't accuse somebody of a crime. Are there any witnesses? Are there any evidence? Well, no, but we just know he did it. Well, you have to be able to prove that. And that's a biblical truth. Otherwise, people will go around, and this week, Mrs. Lear and I were discussing the Salem witch trials, where many lies were told against people because people came along and said, well, you know, I'd really like to steal the land that person lives on or the house they have and whatever else. And if they're judged by the court to be a witch, they'll be hung or they'll be crushed or they'll be drowned and I'll be able to get their land. So many lies were told. Yes, there were some people who were actually witches. But there were also people who were not, who were falsely accused, and they did not have witnesses. One of the witnesses to a lot of things actually came back later in the Salem witch trials and said, I have been barren all these years. Nobody married me. I didn't have children. And my life has been miserable everywhere I've went. I've been rejected and so forth. She said, I need to come into the church here and repent. I lied. And people died because I lied. People died. And so somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit obviously didn't give up on her. And she had enough left in her to be able to hear, at least to go back to Salem and to repent and ask for forgiveness. And as a result of that, revival broke out, the first great awakening, in fact. So it's interesting here that we see this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, most people would start going around gossiping and saying, oh, he did this and he did that and so forth. And I've had friends, even people who were educated ministers, who started to do that. I said, wait a minute, you're gossiping and you're hearsay. Were you there? Did you see that? I've had some people say to me, well, I read that you said such and such. I said, where'd you read that? Read it in the newspaper. Really? You believe the newspaper? Well, I'm asking you. I'm telling you, no, I didn't say that. Are you sure you didn't say that? Yes, I'm sure I didn't say that. Did you hear me say that? No, I didn't hear you say that. Then I didn't say it. So the whole point is, and we have people today that are claiming, oh, they didn't say it, and they're passing this gossip around, and then they get caught, and they pretend they didn't do it. And of course, it's interesting that in the 17th verse, it says that, listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Gee, did you realize that Gentiles are not well thought of in the Bible? Whatever Gentile actually means, it means not a Jew, not Jewish, not in the family of God, or somebody outside the family of God, and tax collectors. Wow. But for whatever reason, and this carried on even in Elizabethan English, that people who were moneylenders were not well thought of. Usually the only people that could be moneylenders were Jewish people. And of course, throughout Europe and then even into America, a lot of the Jewish people took on money lending, money brokering and stuff like that, because it was not thought of well from the Old Testament that you shouldn't do that to somebody, collect interest on a loan and things of that nature. That's a lot more to go into than we have time for today. And then verse 19, or verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I can't help but to think about certain documents like the Magna Carta and the American Constitution, the Declaration and the American Bill of Rights and so forth, things we've been bound on earth, we bind them on earth. And of course, these things that came about through prayer and fasting, or the Mayflower Compact, the Mayflower Covenant, the Mayflower Constitution, the Mayflower Contract, if you will, that these are things that have been bound on earth should be bound in heaven. The Lord says, okay, you've signed a contract with one another, you made a compact with one another, I'll co-sign it. And you'll be bound by it. Just like every one of those politicians that are out there trying to take us away from the sovereignty of our constitutional republic, every one of them has sworn an oath to uphold the Constitution about against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. And yet they have become the domestic enemies themselves. And I will say for our president, though he's doing some things he shouldn't be doing, he doesn't have authority to do, but he's doing a lot of things he does have the authority to do. And of course he's saying, look, even to the UN, we're a sovereign nation. We're a sovereign republic. We don't owe our allegiance to the UN. I would have really liked it if he stood up before the UN and didn't say, God bless America, God bless this body. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over America, he's Lord over the world, and yes, he's Lord over the UN, though you don't know it. I would have really been thrilled if he had done that. But that's just kind of another aside. So as we look on to verse 19, and again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For who, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So, for the people that believe that a church, if it doesn't have 1,000 people in it, the Lord's not listening to you. That's not true. Yes, people meeting in home churches, as I told a friend last night, there are people, there are house churches all over China, thousands of them. And many of them are not very big at all because they don't dare to really have too many people in one spot because it draws too much attention. So there are thousands upon thousands of house churches in China that don't come above ground, so to speak, because the Chinese are trying to stomp out Christianity. Communism and Christianity are not compatible. They never were, they never will be. And those totalitarian regimes do not work with Christianity. And so wherever that they've come in, and even in Russia or in North Korea, places like that, Christianity is still there and still exists. But generally speaking, the proletariat or the oligarchy wants to stomp it out because the challenge is this. Who is actually king? Who is actually the head of government? Well, in America, the head of government is not the President of the United States. In America, the head of government is supposed to be King Jesus. Now, a lot of people don't get that. They get very denominational about it. And there's been the struggles back and forth. And of course the idea is, okay, the Lord's promised us that if two or three of us get together and we can agree on something, we can bind it here on earth and be bound in heaven, and he's got to give it to us. But a lot of people miss the point there. Yes, you have power and two or three gathered together. Why? Because, I mean, you've got power with the Lord if your heart is right with the Lord, even as an individual. But the Lord wants us to get together with others. He doesn't want us to be the Lone Ranger. He doesn't want us to not gather with other people, no matter what the setting is. And he wants us not to be asking for things that he's not going to give us. If you ask for something that the Lord doesn't want to give you, and I think of it this way, there were a number of times, particularly in my teenage years, where I wanted something, and I figured my dad was going to give it to me, or he was going to participate in it, like my first motorcycle, when I went down and put a down payment on it in Boston, and came home and told my dad I bought a motorcycle. He said, how could you buy a motorcycle? You didn't have enough money to buy a motorcycle. I said, well, I put a down payment, and I told them you were going to co-sign for the loan. He said, I'm not going to co-sign for that loan. I said, what? Why not? I want that motorcycle. He said, well, you may want it, but you're not going to get it. I don't want you riding a motorcycle. They're dangerous, and you don't have enough experience yet. And so I'm not gonna co-sign it. And he said, come on, get in the car, we're gonna go get your down payment back. So here it was an example. Gee, I thought because I wanted it, and you know, I said I could have it, and I signed the paper that my father was gonna give it to me. And so sometimes we have this false notion, if two or three of us get together, even though we're wrong. And by the way, like I told my friend last night, don't be surprised that people who are Christians can be wrong. Desperately wrong. And of course, these days, you can be a Christian anything. I told him, you know, people say, that guy's a Christian. He's a homosexual, practicing homosexual, active homosexual, or an active abortionist, or an active drug addict, but he's a Christian. And of course, many of the Christians on the board of elders and deacon boards and churches, they're doing things that are not biblical, even though they're Christians, maybe they're sincere, and they're always looking for somebody else to agree with them. Let's do this wrong thing and let's get some more people, because the more people we can get to do a wrong thing, I guess that's part of it in certain political parties as well. So there's a lot to study there, but basically a certain theme is doing it right for the right reason. Doing it right for the right reason. Doing it right for the right reason. Just as we said about godly men, good men. Godly people are godly women. Good women, godly women. Good men, godly men. Shouldn't be a difference between the two. Both should come together and do things the Lord's way. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot to lift up to you. There are some good people out there and some godly people trying to find answers to a lot of the problems that we have. And they're looking for physical answers, or they're looking for financial answers, but really, as I had a call yesterday from somebody who's never been quite right mentally, but he did get this right. He said, Garrett, get the prayer intercessors together, get the prayer warriors together, get people praying and seeking the Lord. And that's, of course, one of the things about this chapter of Scripture we've been looking at. Doing the right thing for the right reason. We're praying not to get. We're praying that revival would come. We desperately need it. We hunger for a revival. And that isn't going to come just because we get two or three people together and say, Lord, give us revival and give us revival now. Because he's told us what we need to do. He said so in 2 Chronicles 6:14 and numerous other places. Many Christians can recite those scriptures very well, but they don't really understand what they mean. Lord God, the Holy Spirit, help us to really understand the actions we must take. We pray and act as you want us to. And this we pray in the name of our risen Savior, who happens to be the King of creation, King Jesus. Amen.